get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. We are in chapter 2. Some of you haven't been here for a while going, man, are we still in Titus? I thought we'd be done by now. So did I, but we're not. Titus chapter 2. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we come to you tonight and we thank you that we can gather into this place, and Lord, that we're blessed to be able to sit at your feet, Lord, and worship you and express our appreciation for your grace towards us, Lord. And then, Lord, open your word, and Lord, have your spirit speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, you know the needs that are represented here. You know the questions that people have. You know the struggles that we face today. You know the struggles, in fact, before us, Lord. And I pray that your spirit, Lord, would just be welcomed here as we are open and receptive to what you have to say to us tonight, Lord. And Lord, that our faith would be strengthened, that our commitment, Lord, to be your servants, Lord, and to bring glory to your name, would just be something that is not just spoken of, but Lord, seen clearly as we allow that work of your Spirit to bear fruit in our lives. And so speak to us now in this time, Lord. We also ask you to bless the time of communion as we remember what you've done for us on the cross. And so we just are expecting you to do great things because you're a great God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus, a book that was written by, who was it? Paul. You thought he's trying to fool us. It's Titus. No, it's not Titus. It was written to Titus by Paul. Titus, it was, where was he living? Crete, on the island of Crete. And the basic thrust of this letter is to set in order leadership in the churches there on the island of Crete. The false teachers were seeking to undermine and thwart the work of God, to confuse and to divide up the church. And so, you know what? Nothing new, right? Nothing new. Just like it was back then, so it is today. And the enemy would have us confused and believe in some convoluted, crazy things. And it's always been that way. And so, again, evolution isn't true. We tend to go from order to chaos, not from chaos to order without the intervention of God's Word and His Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And so Titus here, we have been looking at him. First, he set the leadership in order. Then he told us what old men and old women are supposed to be doing and what younger women and younger men are supposed to be doing. And so he really starts at the top and he's working his way down here. And tonight he moves on, and now he talks not just about how things should go on at church and, you know, in our homes, but he begins to talk about how life ought to be at work, out in the world. He's got some direction here for those who are workers. You know, because the question comes a lot of times, how would God have me conduct myself at work? Now, originally, this was addressed to Christian slaves. And we are not in that place in this country today. We are, most of us, working voluntarily at an organization. Nobody's holding a gun to your head, making you work wherever you're working, I'm assuming. And so now for us, the application is not so much in slave and master as it is employers and employees. It's the boss and the workers. How would God have us behave in this relationship? And you know what? I'm so glad that God deals with this stuff, aren't you? So we don't have to go around scratching our head going, Well, I don't know if the boss tells me to do this or do that. What should I do? You know, and listen, Paul is very clear here as he is speaking to Titus, and he's laying down some principles that apply to us today in the 21st century when it comes to how we are to conduct ourselves. And he makes 5 points here. We begin here where we left off last time. Of course, the purpose of this behavior, these things that Paul is speaking, is that people might not only hear what we say, but that they might see our lives, and that our lives would be a model, an example of what Christ said would glorify Him, that they may behold our good, what? Works, and glorify our Father in heaven. You see, words without works, that's what James is saying. Dead. You can talk all about faith, but if you have no works, and then you can work yourself into a frenzy if you have no faith. Balance, saints, balance. And so he says here that we are to exhort, or he is to exhort, he's telling Titus, the bondservants, the employees, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. 5 points that Paul lays out here. 5 principles for those who are employed and how we should behave towards our employers. And it starts out, exhort the bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5, Paul writes, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Paul again writing to the church in Colossae, saying, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Don't you like that? In other words, it's not the bosses here. We better clean up our act. We better... Hey, look like you're working. The boss just pulled into the parking lot. That should never, ever, ever be the case. It's like God, does God know us or what? Isn't that the propensity, isn't it? It's a propensity when mom and dad drive in the driveway and the kids see, oh, better pick that up, man. Pick those dishes up. Put those over there. You know, let's get it straightened out. Let's look like we've got it together here. That old, while the cat's away, the mice play. For Christians, doesn't apply. Obey it and do it, not only when their eye is on you, Colossians 3:22, to win their favor, but do it honestly with integrity, because the Lord is always watching, isn't He? So you may be fooling your employer. You may be think you're fooling mom and dad, but you're not fooling God. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter takes up this same topic. And he says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Oh, Pastor, you mean when my boss is an idiot, I have to be nice? I have to do what he says? Yeah, behind all of this, there is a recognition that those
who are in positions of authority not be rebelled against. Paul says, in everything. Now, that's not to be understood in an absolute sense. In other words, if your boss says, you need to steal, you need to kill, you need to lie, guess what? Sorry. I answer to a higher authority. You don't have to obey in that case. You have a responsibility to obey God rather than man in that case. But where there's no clash or contradiction between the will of God and the will of your earthly boss, you are to submit to your boss, doing whatever work is required of you. You see, that's important. There's no conflict here. God wants us to do what we are told to do. Now, that's contradictory to what, to much of what we have been taught in this country. It's do your own thing. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. But guess what? The Bible says you do what your boss tells you to. You obey him. Whether you like it or don't like it, well, I know. Most of us as kids didn't like it when Dad said, take out the trash either, especially if we were right in the middle of some TV program we wanted to watch. Hey, didn't like it? I didn't like it when you, okay, shut off the TV, shut off the music, do your homework. I hate homework. I don't want to do homework. That's all right. You don't have to want to. You just got to get busy. You see, it's obedience. That's what it is. It's just simply that. It's just taking those in authority, whether they're good, kind, considerate. If you got a boss that, is that way, 3/4, 2/3, even half of the time, consider yourself lucky, maybe. Blessed, if you would. And if he's a complete or she's a complete, just inconsiderate, insensitive, seemingly uncaring individual just trying to get to you, you know what? You still submit. You still submit. It's not an option here. In fact, it's an exhortation. Isn't that first word there, exhort? That means lay it out, man. Tell them. Be firm about it. Challenge them. Encourage them to that end. To be those who are obedient, number one. Number two, the goal, of course, is to please your master. To be well-pleasing, it says there, in all things. We are to attempt to give them satisfaction. That involves being conscientious and working hard. Not lazy, not careless, not working half-heartedly. That kind of work does not please your boss, nor does it please the Lord. God wants us to please. That ought to be the constant aim of Christian employees, is to satisfy their employer. Not to be lazy. That will not please your boss. Not to take, when you're supposed to have a 10-minute break, to take 20 or 30 minutes, well, everybody else does. But not you. Not you. Well, everybody else will be mad at me. So be it. You know what? You work hard. You do the best you can. You're working there to please your boss. as best you can. Now, that doesn't mean that your boss is always going to be pleased. But if they're not, let it not be because you gave them a half-hearted effort. Let it be because you did your best and you paid attention and you went for it and gave them 8 hours for 8 hours and did the best you could. You worked hard. You were diligent about it. You see, so you're to please your master. And then it goes on, not answering back. Number three. No smarting off. That's the 21st century paraphrase. No talking back to your boss. Not an attitude that, yeah, I'll do it. Grumbling and complaining and whimpering and whining. Doing what they asked you to do with kind of a hostility and resentment. Paul says that's wrong. Teach slaves not to talk back to their masters. How much more should that be the case for us who are employees voluntarily? Yeah, in the eyes of many, it may be acceptable. In fact, it may even be common practice where you work. But it should not be among you who are believers. It should not come from you. We are not to be disrespectful to those in authority over us. We are not to be rude. We are not to be, just out there and making trouble for the boss. Let it be that those of us who go to this church, wherever you work as part of this church, that they go, hey, you got any friends at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert? Yeah, I have friends. Why? I got other job opportunities. I need to get all the Calvary Chapel of the High Desert people I can in my place. Man, those people know how to work. They have great attitudes. They just have a heart. They're just kind of considerate and respectful and they're not rude, and that's the way it should be. Willingly working without complaining. And then he goes on here and he says, and listen, not pilfering. That's a King James word, if you would. It speaks of stealing. Many slaves in that day in which Paul was writing were in positions of trust. Thus, there were opportunities there to take things that didn't belong to them and either keep them or sell them. And human nature being what it is, many of them would have done it. Justification and rationalization goes something like this. Well, I'm not getting paid enough anyhow, and you know what? They have hundreds of them, so they're not going to miss one, and it's no big deal. And they steal. We, as Christians, are to be honest and not to steal from our employers. I care not, again, what others are doing. I don't care what they have in their pockets or in their homes. We should have nothing in our pockets when we leave work or in our homes that has not been given or earned. Okay? That's just... Yeah, but you don't understand. No, I but God does. And listen, I didn't write this stuff. It is the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not, how's it go? Steal. You see, what he has in mind here with the word pilfer is it's not massive fraud alone, but petty theft. Petty theft. Just, oh, they'll never miss a
you know, 20 paper clips. I got to use them to reset my computer or something, you know. If you want 20 paper clips, you go to the boss and say, hey, can I have or buy 20 paper clips? You see, you don't take them. You don't stick one in your hand, in your pocket. Oh, that's getting radical. No. Listen, the problem is it starts little, stealing frequently. Well, just a paper clip here, just a little thing here, just the hard drive there, just the computer. You know, I mean, you see, it starts out with small stuff and then gains momentum. Because you justify it and rationalize it. And that's the way sin is, isn't it? I'm just going to have a little. I'm just going to, you know, if you're like on the diet, you ever fall off the wagon on the diet because you go, well, I'm not going to go hog wild, but I'm just going to have a little piece of cheesecake at Cheesecake Factory. Then the next thing you know, you have the whole cheesecake you're walking out with. What happened? Rationalization, justification, that's kind of the way it rolls. In contrast to that, number five here, it says that slaves, in fact, are to show all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Fidelity means trustworthy. We as employees should be fully trustworthy. Your employer should be able to walk away and just trust you completely, like Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He was a slave, wasn't he? In the house of a ruler by the name of Potiphar. He was a faithful slave. He wasn't a whining and complaining and lazy slave. He was a diligent, hard working slave who had wisdom and thought to prosper and to bless Potiphar. And as a slave, Potiphar, because he saw the attitude and the activity of Joseph, you know the story, he was eventually put in charge of everything Potiphar owned. And we read in Genesis 39:6, if you'd like to do so later, Potiphar did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate, because he was just so trustworthy. Joseph was. Paul is saying to us, we ought to be those who have that same kind of character. Reliable, honest, conscientious. You see, that's the will of God for all workers. It's God's requirement. It's God's demand of us. Whatever position we occupy, whether we're cleaners of the sewer or senior managers, we should be those that are fully trustworthy. Noted for our honesty and our integrity and our hard-working commitment to doing a job rightly. You say, but Pastor, why? I mean, the rest of everybody else, you just don't understand the way my place of employment works. Why should I? So that in every way, we will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. You see what it says there at the end? It says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. When you think of adornment, you think of what? Ladies? clothing, right? Clothing. You see, that which is seen, that which is outward. In other words, if God is at work on the inside, His Word is doing that work of changing and sanctifying us inwardly, then it ought to be shown outwardly. That ought to be what people see. If we have this treasure of God's gospel on the inner man in these earthen vessels, then that treasure ought to shine out. So that people see Jesus. The outworking of what it means to be a Christian and what difference then and what the distinction is between a believer and a non-believer. Yeah, but they don't treat me right. Well, yeah, it doesn't say you're not going to meet with hostility. But listen, that should not dissuade us or distract us from doing our jobs for God's glory. God knows where you're at, but people need to see where you're at. Does Christ make any difference in your life? What does the Word of God and the work of God, what does it look like to the world that is watching around us? We don't do our works again to get saved. We don't do them to get brownie points. We don't even do them for a paycheck. If you're just working for the paycheck, I pity you. Because, man, you can have a bad attitude. Because how much money is enough? Just a little bit more, right? If you're working for the paycheck, you know what happens? Well, yeah, you work. I just got to raise your work. You work hard, man. I'm so grateful for this job, a wonderful job. A year, 2 years pass. You haven't had a raise. Yeah, I don't get a raise, man. I haven't had a raise in 2 years. I hate this job. It's disgusting. I hate. Why did I ever sign up for this? And you see, that's the wrong way to work. I am working for Jesus. He will make sure we're taken care of. And guess what? If you need a raise, He'll make sure you get it. Well, then, He better get on it, some of you may be thinking. Maybe He's trying to teach you to budget a little better. God, listen, here's the thing that really helps me. Especially when I was working in the bakery and in different seasons of my life as a Christian. If God wanted me to have a raise, this is what I learned early. If God wanted me to make more money, I don't care who the boss was. That boss is not in God's way. Because my God is a sovereign God. And guess what? If He wants me to make more money, and I'm praying and seeking Him and working and doing my best and trustworthy and being this kind of employee that I just that we just looked at here, then hey, God will give me the raise, what I need, when I need it. I'm not working for my boss. I'm working for Jesus, and my boss just happens to be the mouthpiece that Jesus is using to direct me. How do you like that? Yeah, but He cusses. Well, Jesus doesn't cuss. The boss has some areas that He struggles with, you know. He's cranky. Well, Jesus isn't cranky, but people get that way. Even you do. It's funny how sometimes we're justified for being cranky, but I don't know why He's cranky. He makes more money than I do. You think money? See, that's the world's way of thinking. They think if they made more money, then they'd be happy and they wouldn't be grumpy. Well, guess what? That's not a fact. That's a deception and a lie. You see, money doesn't make you happy. If you're not happy without it, guess what? You're not going to be happy with it. Try me. All you have to do is look around at those that have it. And you know they're not happy
You see, happiness, as I've told you many times, never forget this, always remember this. Real happiness is a byproduct of holiness. And the reason that those with so much money are so unhappy is because they're so unholy. They're not living to further the kingdom of God, to give to others, to, you know, to glorify God. Man, they are living for their own self-indulgence. And guess what? That doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring peace. Just look around. It's Jesus. It's being holy and godly that brings peace, you see. And that's key. So Paul exhorts us to be those witnesses, to be adorned, like just shining brightly like jewels on a black background, if you would. You know, you notice in the jewelry stores, they usually put those shiny diamonds on a real black background. And then they got the lighting just right. So when you walk up to them, they just glitter and glisten. You see, that's what we should be as employees. We should be as Christians. Jewels. And then anybody that is not working diligently and has an attitude, hey, they look, you see the darkness there. You say, I work in a dark place. Great, you're the shiniest one there. Awesome. Shine on, brother. Shine on, sister. Keep going, man. Because the darker it gets, the brighter we get. Because they see the difference. So Paul goes on now, and he says here that for grace, and here's what I love. He moves now from the good works, in this case, the practical demonstration of what it means to be a Christian. And he goes from this to doctrine. He moves from duty to doctrine. Usually he goes the other way. Chapters 1 all the way through to chapter 12 all deals with doctrine. And then he says, therefore. And then he begins to prove what is the good and acceptable. And he goes on. Now, here's how this works out in life. Ephesians, the same way. So you see, he starts out there and he says, he talks about Christ and the gift that we have in Christ. And he goes all the way down through it. Then chapter 4, he goes, then walk worthy. Now, here's how you walk. Here's the doctrine. Here's who we are in Christ. Here's what we have in Christ. Now, here's how that should be lived out. He does just the opposite here. He's going, here's how we are to live. Why? And then he goes on here and he moves from duty to doctrine. And he says, for the grace, verse 11, of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. The order here is reversed. And he talks about the reason is grace. For the grace of God has appeared to all men. God has been so and continues to be so gracious. The grace of God has appeared, Christ's first coming. And then he talks about Christ's second coming here. the grace appearing of Jesus and the glorious appearing of Jesus. Grace, where salvation was purchased when he hung on that cross in our place. And glory is when he returns to take us home to heaven with him. And he's seen in all his majesty. Interesting, both of his appearings have a saving significance. It's the grace of God because of Christ, his death on the cross for us, his blood shed there for us. The grace appearing, coming and being born, a babe in a manger. Not coming in all the glory with all the pomp and all the prestige and power that man would wield, that we would expect from humanity. No, he comes in humility. He became one of us. And then he, becoming one of us in his humanity, died on that cross. Sovereign God and man. Dying on the cross, being the atonement for our sin. That is the means of salvation. And that's where we all begin, don't we? It all starts at the cross. And guess where it's all going to end? When Jesus comes for us and snatches us out of here. We're taken out, snatched away at the appearing of our great God and Savior. Good deity passage. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our God as well as our Savior. You see, now I want you to understand here when Paul writes this, that God has always been gracious. It wasn't just when Jesus showed up that suddenly God became gracious. God has always been gracious, but the fullness of God's grace was manifested there in Christ himself. Now, suddenly, the grace of God didn't have an appearance to certain men. The grace of God appeared to all men in Christ. And it says there in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? To all men. When Christ came, now it was on display. God's grace on display for all men. You see, he's the God of all grace, but now he has been revealed to all. He has appeared to all men. In that sense, this grace is now publicly offered to all, even slaves. Even the slaves. And then Paul personalizes that grace of God when he says here in verse 12, this grace has its impact. What is the grace of God doing? What is the work of God's grace, if you would? Teaching us. Teaching us. What does grace teach us? Two main lessons. First, and the negative, it is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. In other words, teaching us, God's grace teaches us to say no. To say no to ungodliness. To say no to worldly passions. But it does more than that. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Why? Because we're looking forward. Forward to what? To retirement? No. We're looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing. You see, grace disciplines us to renounce our old life and to live godly lives, to move out of that place of self-centeredness and to be those that are controlled by the Spirit, having that self-control. Because we are looking forward. Our hope is not in the next president. Yeah. I didn't say that. Somebody else said that. Although I may agree, I'm not saying so. But we're looking for the appearance of glory. He who appeared briefly on the stage of history and died on the cross of Calvary and will one day reappear. He appeared in grace. He will reappear in glory. That's the blessed hope, precious saints. That's what we long for. That's what we are looking for. That's the way we should live our lives, like Jesus could come at any moment. The hope that is a blessed hope is a hope that brings blessing. He calls it, Paul does, a glorious appearing. Indeed, it will be that, won't it? When Jesus comes for us, what a glorious appearing. And I'll tell you what, as this world gets darker, man, it's getting more glorious all the time, isn't it? I mean, we're looking for, we're longing, we're waiting, we're watching, we're ready. Our Savior is coming. And He's a Savior. Why? Because He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. Redeem us. This, again, talking to a people who are familiar with slavery. He that He might redeem us, that He might buy us out of the slavery of sin. He has paid the price on that cross for us. That's what He's saying. And He's redeemed us He's redeeming us from every lawless deed and purifying for Himself His own special people. And then what makes us special? We are redeemed, bought out of the slavery of sin by Jesus Christ, headed for heaven, and we're a special people. You ever consider yourself as that? God's special people. No matter what other people think of you, you know what? You're special to God. That's what it says right here. And what makes us unique is we have a zeal. There is an enthusiasm to do good works so that God would be glorified. You see, that's the attitude we should carry into our jobs every day. That's the attitude that we should carry into life. Zealous for good works. Lord, what can I do to glorify You today? I'm excited about what You have for me today. I'm excited about the opportunities to bring You glory. That's the way we should live our lives. Saved by the grace of God. Uniquely called to glorify Him. Paul says here to Titus, speak these things. So I did. He says, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. If some of this cut across some of your styles out there today, and you're mad at me, and you go, I want out of here. This guy, let's get this communion going so I can get out of here. I didn't like what he said tonight. I say to myself what I say to you: if the shoe fits, wear it. And you know what? You need to change a style. You need to recognize you're in the wrong shoes. You need to ask for some new shoes. God, I need to, my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, man. I need to start heading in the right direction here. I've been messing around lately. I've been kind of slacking off lately. I've been complaining and whining about any and everything and throwing up my hands and grumbling and cranky. And what are you doing? Well, I'm under the circumstance. Well, get out. Get out from under the circumstances. Get your eyes on Christ. You're not under the circumstances. If you're under the circumstances, it's because you've laid down. It's easy to get under when you've laid down or crawled down. Get up, get out. Get going. Be who God has called you to be. Do what God has called you to be, do rather, and live your life for His glory and be that witness, bear testimony of the presence and the power of God. And guess what? If everybody else can't stand you for it, God will bless you. God is pleased, you see. Oh, I don't feel like I can do it. You can't. But He can. And because He can and did, you can. What are you talking about? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He'll give you the strength if you just are willing. He'll give you the strength if you'll just be the one who, if you're in sin and have a wrong attitude, you know what? You need to call it what it is. God, man, you got me tonight. I'm not making any excuses. I'm stopping in the rationalization situation. And I've had a sinful attitude. I've not had the right spirit, the right heart. I've not been the trustworthy employee. I've not properly, glorified you. And God, I need help. I'm willing to call it sin. I'm willing to repent and turn from it. And I need to be the man, the woman that you've called me to be. Because you've singled me out. You love me and I don't have to live like that. You've redeemed me out of that slavery of sin. You've purchased me. I'm yours. I belong to you. I'm special to you. You see, that's what He's called us to remember here as we have the communion before us. I don't want you to ever forget how special you are to me. How much I love you. I want you to always remember through the taking of this bread and the drinking of this cup, the body that I was in, that I took the beating for you. I took what you deserve so you don't have to live all beat up. I took what you deserve there. I paid the price for your sin. So that you don't have to live under the circumstance. You don't have to live enslaved and captive to your sin. You can be free. In fact, you are free. Because the Son has set you free. You're free indeed. He never wants us to forget that. And so He has set communion, this time of remembrance for us. Where we come together as the body of Christ, each one gifted, each one called, each one serving, glorifying God. You see, coming together in unity and celebrating together what Christ has done on that cross of Calvary. Looking forward, as often as you do this, Jesus says, do it in remembrance of me. And in so doing, you preach the Lord's death till He comes. In other words, you're preaching that Christ is coming. And that day, Jesus said He wouldn't drink again of the cup until He drank it with us again in glory. It's a reminder that God is going to have a table set before us in glory. And one of the first things we'll do when we get to heaven, you know what it is? We'll sit down at the feast, man, the marriage feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper. And we will feast with the Lord. And He then will drink of that cup again with us. But he's waiting, longing, looking for that day. Looking forward to that day is what we should be doing when the bridegroom comes back for us, his bride. So as we take this time to remember what the Lord has done, maybe there's some things that need a little bit of cleaning out by way of confession, and stop the rationalization and justification and call it sin and repent. And ask God to work, to change your attitude, to change your heart, as only He can do, so that you can live in the victory, in the blessed hope, bringing glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time to be able to celebrate what You have done for us on the cross. How You paid that price for our sin. And I pray now, Lord, that as we gather, Lord, for that purpose, Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, that You would draw them. Lord, that they might join us in this celebration, in this commemoration, in this communion. Lord, Your word says that it's possible to drink of this cup and to eat of this bread in an unworthy manner. That unworthiness, we don't have to wonder what that is. It says not properly discerning the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Lord, so that would mean that we aren't really appropriating, understanding the sacrifice that was made on the cross for us. Either trying to be good on our own and thinking that we can do enough works, and if we do enough good deeds and good things that we can earn our way. Lord, Jesus died on the cross because we could never earn our way. We're called to believe and put our faith in Him. And it's by believing in that finished work of the cross and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior alone, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we can have that hope of heaven, that we can move out of the darkness and the pit that we're in into the light and the glory of having our sins forgiven, and Lord, just having that hope as we talked about tonight. Lord, I pray if there's anyone tonight, that doesn't know You, that has not yet given their lives to You, Lord, we want them to join in with us, but not to condemnation. We want them to join with us because they have experienced salvation. They have come to You. They have given their lives to You, that they might rejoice with us, Lord, that they might join in what this represents, the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He rose again on the third day, demonstrating His victory, the power over sin, demonstrating that the sacrifice for our sins was received and approved by God Himself.